Good evening, folks. We are in Judges, and we are still in chapter 6. We'll be picking it up at about verse 17. You may remember in the last study that Gideon was found in the wine press, threshing out the wheat, trying to save all or as much of the wheat as he possibly could from the Midianites. Remember, there were a group of marauders there that would kind of come in anytime the Israelites would accomplish anything as far as food or even livestock, and they would kind of swoop in. They would take everything. Actually, if you stop and think about it, they were kind of clever. Instead of just killing all the Israelites, they just used them as their food chain. So they would let them do all the work. They would let them gather the stuff in and do the threshing, and then they would come in and just steal it all from them. So here we see Gideon, and he's there in the wine press. Now, he should have been on higher ground. He should have actually been in the threshing floor, which, again, as I shared a couple weeks ago, was in higher territory, because for the threshing to really work, you had to throw the grain in the air. And for that to work, to blow off the chaff, you had to be in a place where the wind could blow. Wine press was usually down low, not as much circulation. The threshing floor was up high. But because he was afraid of losing what he had and losing that to the Midianites, he was kind of hiding out. He was in a place that he shouldn't have been. In other words, Gideon had been conditioned to be discreet. Through time and time again, year after year, getting ripped off, he just kind of accepted his fate. He kind of just said, you know, this is the way it is. This is what needs to be done. And I really can't do anything about it. And, you know, I got to thinking about that. And I thought how much life conditions us. Maybe we're raised in a home where there's alcoholism or where there's drug addiction or where there's abuse. And we just, you know, you as a kid, maybe you don't have any choice in it, and it just kind of conditions you, and you get to the place where you think, you know, this is just the way it is. This is the way it's always going to be. Or perhaps a job. I've shared with you guys before, sometimes we get beat down by life. We have people tell us we're not smart enough to accomplish this. We'll never be smart enough, or we're never amount to anything, and we start to believe the things that everybody else tells us. So we just accept the fact, well, I'm always going to be a this, or I'm always going to be a that. And sometimes we can lose our dreams, we can lose our hopes, we can lose even the possibility that God might want to do something amazing in our lives. Now, while Gideon is in this compliant, almost cowardly position, it is at that point the angel of the Lord comes and visits him and says in Judges chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, he says this, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Aren't you glad that God sees us differently than everyone else sees us? Here's one thing I can promise you guys. Even those around you, even those who love you, even those who wish the best for you, do not see you the way God sees you. They do not see you with the kind of potential that God sees in you. And I can pretty much promise you that is much different than you see yourself. We have a God that can look into the future. He can not only look backward, but he can look forward. He sees what he created us to be. Scripture says he was there before we were formed in our mother's womb. He put all the pieces together. And I don't know about you guys, but before Christ, I wondered if he got a few of those pieces mixed up. You know, he left out a few things, maybe added a few things he shouldn't have. Life just didn't quite make sense. You always felt like you didn't fit. After Christ, all of a sudden, if you submit yourself to the will of God, you start beginning to see why he created you the way he created you, unique and special. Yeah, maybe a little different. Scripture says that we're strange and peculiar people, but peculiar to those who do not know God. Those who are Christians, you start to see those indicators that prove that we are a child of God. And after you give your heart to the Lord, life begins to make sense a little bit. Some of those strange things that you used to think, when you become a Christian, you're going, you know what?
God put this in me even before I knew what it meant. God put some of these aspirations and these desires and some of these tendencies and these things, He put them in my heart. And I didn't understand them, but now that He's given Him a place in my heart, they're all beginning to make sense. And God was able to look at Gideon and call him a valiant warrior because that's what he would become. That's not what he is. That's not what he has been, but that's what he is going to become. And I wonder, if the angel of the Lord was to come and visit us tonight, what would he say about you? What would he say about me? How would he address us? What would he see in us that we cannot see? What is it that he would have planned for us that we could not imagine in a million years? No matter how much we tried to put ourselves in that position and think that God might want to use us in an awesome sort of way, that just it is impossible for us right now in our situation to see it. Gideon had been so beaten down by his circumstances that it's going to take a lot of reassurance from God that he is going to do something in his life. We left off the last study with his first excuse, and that was in verses 14 and 15 when it said, when the Lord said to him, he looked at him and said, "Go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, this is Gideon, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my father is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." Basically, what Gideon is saying to God is, "I think you have the wrong address. I think when you came down and you were looking for this valiant warrior, you stopped one house too soon, or you went one house too far, but you got the wrong guy. It's not me. There are no valiant warriors in all of my family, and I certainly am not one of those valiant warriors." But look at verse 16. "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." And that's where we pick it up. Father, may you give us the anointing of your Holy Spirit, not just in the teaching, but in the hearing. Lord, we know that without your breath on anything, there's just no life to it. May you breathe upon your word tonight, Father. May we not get in the way of that. And may you say to us, each and individually, what you wish to say. And Father, may we at least, perhaps after this teaching is over, realize that you can use and you choose to use and you desire to use any one of us if we will just get beyond what happened from 8 to 5 today. If we will just get beyond what happened when maybe Dad didn't quite accept us the way we wanted him to, or Mom didn't accept us the way we wanted him to, or perhaps we have not even been able to fulfill our own desires and dreams. Lord, if we can just possibly imagine that if we can get past the day-to-day situations and dream dreams and have hope and have vision and know that in the Spirit we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, if we will just allow ourselves to say, could it be that God wants to do something awesome in my life? Lord, we know that with just that little seed alone, you can do amazing things, and you can take us from where we are to where we need to be so that you can accomplish those things. So may we tonight open our heart and say, Lord, I'm willing to be willing for you to show me what it is you have for me. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. "So Gideon said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who is speaking with me.'" So this angel of the Lord has come down and told Gideon, "I'm going to do amazing things. I want you to do amazing things. You're a valiant warrior. I want you to have victory over the Midianites." Now, when you are kind of pushed down and drugged down and you've got your mind on not necessarily spiritual things, it's kind of hard to get yourself into that place of worship, is it not? Isn't that what worship is all about, why we spend so much time in worship? You guys come in, we come in from 8 to 5 job, and perhaps you've had bosses swearing at you all day, telling dirty jokes, and you're in that filth. You come to church, and all of a sudden, you're not ready to worship. you need to be brought along. You kind of got to go from the outer court into the Holy of Holies. And that's what worship is all about, to give us a chance. That's why most often you'll see worship leaders start with something a little, clap your hands to, and it's a little upbeat. Gives you a chance to make that transition, and then slowly but surely they bring you into that place of praise and worship and adoration to God, because it's very difficult for us to make that transition all at once. Gideon can't bring himself quite there yet. He's trying to find out if this man is really, who is he? You say you're going to give me victory, but can I trust you? He's not sure if this guy is an ordinary man or if he can do exactly what he has promised to do. So Gideon's asking him for a little reassurance. Now, you and I might say, where's the faith? But I take great comfort in this, because I'm more like Gideon than I am a great man of faith. I don't know about you guys. I'm more like Gideon. It's like, God, you want me to do great things, but I can't do them. Well, I know you can't, but I'll do them for you. Come on. Who are you really? You know, is this someone messing with me, or is this really God? I got to know it's you. I'm not afraid to step out if it's you, but I got to know that it's you. Look at verses 18 and 19. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, now that's Gideon who says the first thing. And it's the angel of the Lord who says, I will remain until you return. Verse 19, then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the oak and presented them to him. It's interesting that the Hebrew word used here for offering, how many of your Bibles say offering? How many of your Bibles say present? Does any of your Bibles say present? If you have the King James, I know that it says present. In the New American Standard, it says offering. The Hebrew word is menkah. And basically, you kind of get this impression from the different interpretations. Well, is it an offering? Or is it a present? Which is it? And I think this beautifully illustrates Gideon's feelings about this man. He doesn't know whether to worship him or just be respectful as you would a guest and present dinner for him, making him feel welcome. I don't think Gideon is absolutely sure right now. And guys, I will say this. I think God has used me in some cases in the past in acts of faith. But it didn't start out with just me going, God's going to do an amazing thing here, guys. And it started out with me doing what Gideon's doing. God, is that really you? Lord, do you really want us to do this? Not quite sure if it's God or not, or if it's just bad pizza. You know, somebody's speaking to me, but I'm not sure what it is. Maybe it's just me having this idea. God, is this really you? He's not sure whether to offer a sacrifice to the guy or just present a gift out of respect. But one thing is absolutely sure. He does not want this guy to leave until he's had a chance to find out. Now, what a beautiful picture of God's patience. Here he is. He agrees to stick around and wait for Gideon. And when you consider all of what Gideon needs to do to go to prepare this sacrifice, he waited for some time. Now, this is God. This is the angel of the Lord, and most commentators believe this was a theophany, a manifest presence of God himself. So here's God waiting on Gideon. God, would you mind waiting here a minute for me? I know you got nothing better to do. So would you just wait here under the oak tree while I go? I mean, he's got to go prepare a calf. He's got to go cook this stuff. He's got to get this stuff ready. And God doesn't say, you know what? If you're not a man of faith right now, I got other things to do. He says, sure, Gideon, I'll wait. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God waits and waits and waits for people to give their heart to him, because he's not willing that any should perish. And guys, I think that patience carries over to us, his kids. He's so patient with us. Yes, he wants us to be men and women of faith, but he also knows that it's a spiritual work And he's willing to give us what we need in order for us to take the next step of faith. I don't think God's patience wears out towards his kids. If you're a parent, you know what that's like. Other people are telling you, man, give up, quit. And you're going, no, that's my kid, man. One more. Almost to the point sometimes where we do our kids a disservice by not making them accountable. I think I've shared with you guys before, I come from a long line of alcoholics, and my brother, it wasn't uncommon. I remember one time my mom went down to get my brother out of jail. I don't know how many DWIs he had. He got arrested. She went out and bailed him out of jail. And on the way home, she's going, you're a good boy, son. You're a good boy. Well, that's a mom, isn't it? Only mom goes and bails out one of her kids from jail and tells him what a good boy he is on the way home. You know, I think our God is like that. He bails us out of so many jams. And on the way home, he's going, you're a good boy. You're just hanging out with the wrong crowd. You're following the wrong God. You're not playing by the right rule book. If you can just get it squared away and let me be your God, not only are you a good guy, but I'm going to show you things you never thought possible. I'm going to do things in your life that you never thought was possible. And all the people who thought you'd never amount to anything, they're going to be amazed at what I'm going to do in your life. God wishes to do a miracle in Gideon's life. But he's willing to wait in order to do that. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient and love is kind. God is not in a hurry when it comes to accomplishing his will in our life. We're in a hurry. God, I want a miracle and I want it now. God, I want patience and I want it now. God, I want a car and I want it now. God, I want a wife and I want it now. God, I want kids and I want them now. God, I want to be a successful businessman and I want it now. In fact, I just want everything right now. So just dump it on me. And by the way, I want to be spiritually mature right now. Instant growth. But you know what, guys? God is able to do things in our life tomorrow that he can't do today. He's able to do things a week from now that he can't do this week. And he's able to do things in a month from now that he can't do right now. Because we're like Gideon. Is it really you? Do you really want to do these things in my life? Faith is like a muscle. It needs to be built. And God's patient in building that muscle. He's not impatient with Gideon because he knows it's going to take a while to get him where he needs to be. Look at verse 20 through 24. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think God did this just for Gideon. You know, God doesn't need to do a little parlor trick for himself, right? Here I am. There I'm not. I'm here. I'm gone. He did it for Gideon because he knows that Gideon's a man and he knows that Gideon needs to be a little awed. He knows that Gideon needs to see something supernatural here that he can't explain. He needs to see something that only God can do, so he does it for him. What an awesome God that knows our limitations and jumps through a hoop just because he loves us. 22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Well, you saw him face to face before, but you just didn't get it until he did the parlor trick. And then when he did the parlor trick, you believe it. Boy, doesn't that speak about our faith? I won't believe unless I see it, but if I see it, I'm not even sure if I'm going to believe it then. 23, and the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and named it the Lord of Peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So God removes, I want to say all doubt from Gideon's mind as to who he is, but I don't know if we can say that 100% yet. I guess a more accurate statement would be God is removing the doubt from Gideon's mind. Don't you feel that way? I don't feel like I've ever learned anything. I don't think I've ever mastered anything. I'm learning and I'm growing. And hopefully I'm not today who I was last week, but I don't think I can say I've mastered any of it, because the next time a trial comes, I'm just like Gideon saying, God, show me that you're there, all over again. Well, he's pretty sure he's been in the presence of the Lord, and he builds an altar there, and he names that altar Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Do you see Gideon's confidence beginning to grow? For those of you that are brand new in the Lord, if you've only been in the Lord a year, year and a half, man, don't be so hard on yourself. God will be patient. God will allow you to grow. He'll give you a little bit and that faith will grow, and he'll give you a little more and that faith will grow, and he'll give you a little more and that faith will grow, until one day you will be a man or a woman of faith. Still a person, still a human being. You'll still have your weaknesses, but you'll begin to know who your God is. You'll begin to have confidence in your God. Not confidence in yourself, but you'll begin to have confidence in your God in spite of yourself. He names it Jehovah Shalom because look at verse 23. That's what God said to him. He said, peace to you. Do not fear. So he names that place the God of peace. Verse 25 through 27. By the way, the angel of the Lord assures him he means him no harm. Verse 25 through 27. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull, or the second bull, and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Oh, mighty warrior. He's getting there. We got to give him credit. He's moving along. Not quite there, but he's getting there. Gideon's father had become a pagan worshiper. Now, whether it was personal or political, I think later when we see something he says, it almost gives us an indication that it's more political than personal. But nonetheless, he is a supporter of pagan worship. And God's first request of Gideon is to stand up to that and destroy this pagan altar of Baal. It seems as though he would need the strength of 2 oxen to pull it down. That's what God says to do. He says, make sure the second bull is of 7 years of age. In fact, actually, there is every indication, as I did a little research, that this bull had been personally fatted by his father in order to be sacrificed upon the altar of Baal. So he not only asks him to tear down the father's pagan altar, but he says, by the way, take the bull that he was going to offer to Baal, and I want you to offer it back to me. This is a public incident. It represents the spiritual condition of Gideon's family and the people of his country. Guys, sometimes God's going to call you out alone to be different than everybody else in your family. You may be the first one that he calls to be a true worshiper of God. Do not always expect your family to embrace it with open arms. It might go against everything that they've ever stood for. But he uses Gideon to begin to get this squared away, to turn this around. He might want to use you to do the same thing. I was the first one to come to Christ in my family. But since then, I've had a chance to pray with a brother and my mom. My brother and I, after he came to know the Lord, we prayed with my mom and she came to know the Lord. I've got to pray with one of my sisters, a couple of my sisters. So God may just use you to be the catalyst in your family to change your whole family. And I can promise you this, he will use you to change the life of your children. Because without Christ, your children will grow up completely different than they will when you commit your life to Christ. Because you will have a completely different set of values than you've ever had in your whole life. You will be a different parent, and your kids will be different. Gideon complies, although he's not quite the valiant warrior that God sees him to be, at least not just yet. He's too afraid of the repercussions from his dad, so he does it at nighttime with a few of he of what he thinks are trusted servants. Look at verses 28 and 29. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down. And the Asherah that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Guys, even when you are doing the will and the work of God, trying your best to carry out His wishes, there'll still be somebody there to rat you out. Now, hold on. It is easy for us to think that, man, if I give my heart to Jesus Christ, if I just commit myself to the Lord and I commit myself to do His will, everything is going to be smooth sailing. Not necessarily. Remember, as I said before, some of the people that you used to be the closest to may be the ones that turned their back on you. The ones who told you for many years, well, you know what, I don't believe that way, but if you want to, that's cool. Well, that's good in theory, but when you really give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're not going out doping and sleeping around and partying and drinking with all your buddies again. You're the weirdo now. And they're going to dump you like a hot potato because they're going to go running around with the guys who are going to support their lifestyle. You're going to be the weirdo. Now, I want you to think about this. Gideon took only 10 men of his own servants, and he did this at night. So it is most likely that one of his own men ratted him out. Who else knew about it? So it's just these 10 guys. We mustn't think that doing the will and the work of God will be without obstacles. Guys, I think that's it's an untruth. I guess that'd be a lie, wouldn't it? For us to think or to have people preach and teach to us and tell us that if you're doing the will of God, it's going to be perfect health, perfect wealth, it's just not biblical. It cannot be supported in the Word of God. And what happens next could surely be taken as an indicator that he missed God. Look at this. Look at verse 30. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah, which was beside it. Well, he must have missed God, because if he is doing the will of God, his life wouldn't be threatened, would it? He wouldn't be going through this kind of a trial. Now, being the mighty warrior and the valiant warrior that he is, or at least who he will be, we know he's a little cowardly. What do you think he's thinking right about now? God, why'd you call me? Why didn't you use somebody else? I was comfortable there in the wine press. I was just minding my own business. And you come and call me a mighty warrior, tell me I'm going to be the deliverer, and I'm going to get killed now. Man, the enemy will jump all over you guys when you get halfway between the victory. When you step out in faith and God begins to do something cool in your life, whether that's teach Sunday school, whether that's to work in the nursery, whether that's to pass out Bibles or tracts or street witness, it doesn't matter what it is. When you step out to do it, the enemy is going to come out all over you and make you think he's going to kill you. Because if he can get you to quit, plans of God will never be accomplished in your life. God's plans will still be accomplished, but you're going to miss the blessing. Look at verse 31, 32. To Gideon's dad's credit, his worship of Baal must have been more political than personal, because look at what he says. But Joash said to all of those who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named his own son, Jerubbaal, which means, let Baal contend against him, because his son had torn down his altar. So, to save his son, he basically says, hey, if Baal is a real god, can he fight for himself? So I'm not going to put my son to death, but I am going to rename him. I'm going to name him, you stupid little idiot son. Okay, maybe he didn't say that, but that's basically the kind of handle he puts on his son because of this political pressure. And you know what? It seems to work. It appeases the people who are ready to kill him. But with you and I as Christians, we know that Baal had no power. So he could call his son anything he wanted. He could say, let Baal contend against him and let that be the man's name. But we know it's not going to have any effect at all because it was a stone god, inert, no life. So he had no power. All right, let's start closing this up. So now Gideon can get on with doing what the Lord asks of him without any doubt or without any fear, right? It's a nice thought. Let's read it. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and they camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, now he's pulling them all together. He's getting ready to do this. And he goes, God, if you're going to do this, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. But didn't I already tell you I would do that? Well, yeah, but let's, once, maybe twice, but I need a little graphic illustration here. I need a little more proof. So, God, would you do this for me? Can we do the fleece thing? And it was so, verse 38. And when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. That should do it, right? God did what he asked. God proved it to him. Look at verse 39. And then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more, but please let me make a test one more time with the fleece. Now let it be dry on the fleece and let there be dew on the ground, just the opposite of what he asked for before. In other words, God, show yourself to me one more time. And look, God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was on the ground. This valiant warrior is still in the making, isn't he? How many valiant warriors am I looking at tonight still in the making? I will say this, it could be every one of you. It just depends on whether or not you will say, here I am, God. I'm willing. I may be weak. I may have a lack of faith, but I'm willing for you to build it in me. I'm willing for you to take me along as you did with Gideon. The cool part in this, guys, is the testimony it is to our God. He's letting Gideon do this. Now, you would think, being God, there'd come a time when he'd go, I'm God, shut up and just do what I ask you to do. But he doesn't. This reminds me of Thomas, who said in John 20, 25, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails, and unless I can put my finger into the place of those nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And yet, instead of the Lord saying, well, then I'm done with you, Thomas, the Lord granted him this very thing in John 20, 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach in here with your finger and see my hands. And reach in here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. God knew Thomas had his doubts. So do you and I. We love God. We know he's come into our life. We know that he's done amazing things in our life. But the next challenge, that's why it's a challenge. Remember, faith is a muscle. It has to be stretched in order to grow. So the next challenge will be a little bigger than the last challenge. The next step of faith will be a little bit bigger than the last step of faith, because that's how God grows us and changes us. But he will be patient with us, and he will give us what we need to go from that point to the next point. Yes, Jesus did say to Thomas in John 20, 29, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. You know what he means by that? The end goal is for us to get to the point that when God says, John, I want you to do this, I say, yes, sir. That's the end goal. That my faith might grow. That through God's love and God's patience, he moves me from this place to the next one, and to the next one, and to the next one, and to the next one, to where eventually, prayerfully, I can get to the place wherein God says, John, I want you to step out in faith on this. I'm not so afraid. That I've heard his voice before. It's familiar territory. I've done the fleece, and I've turned it around backwards, and he still did it all. And now I can hear his voice so that when he asks me to do something, I can be a valiant warrior for Christ. Let's pray.